If you would turn in your Bibles or your phones or to the bulletins to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. This is the resurrection story we get to celebrate today. It says this: early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb, both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, as you remember, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in the seat in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And they have taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, saying, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. We're so happy that you're joining us on this Easter Sunday. So we're taking a bit of a break from our Exodus sermon series and moving to the resurrection of Jesus, as Gabe just read for us in the Gospel of John. I want to stop and think for a moment. I want you to think along with me. I know Easter is exciting and happy. We have a family service. Kids are here with us. You'll experience a lot of noise. That's totally fine. It's all good. Pastel colors, Easter eggs, feasts. But think for a moment, when was a moment in your life when you were at your actual lowest? When you felt like all hope was lost? What was that moment like? What were you feeling? Were you feeling lost? Alone, tired, confused, depressed, angry? What was the lowest moment in your life like? Now, import that feeling that you had into this story of Jesus. Jesus' closest friends and followers in the Gospel of John were having one of those moments. The closest followers of Jesus have spent the last few years learning from him, eating with him, watching him heal people miraculously, befriending him, Jesus feeding the 5,000. We even see Jesus raise people from the dead. They had come to believe that he was the Messiah, the long ago promised king who would usher in this new era of joy and prosperity and freedom for the people of Israel. But all that excitement has now turned to mourning. The once thought of Messiah, Jesus, has been crucified by Rome. He was led there by Jewish religious leaders, and even worse, he was given over to them by your turncoat friend Judas. Peter, the great leader of the disciples, has denied that he even knows Jesus three times. So their fledgling movement that was full of so much promise was now dead. The Jesus that they had been following is now a humiliated and failed Messiah who is now buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They were in their darkest hours. They were at their lowest. And that's actually where we pick up our story this morning, where Gabe started to read, the moment where everything in their world and everything in all of our world changes. Their mourning turns to dancing and their defeat turns to victory. So as we come to this passage this morning, would you pray along with me as we ask for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding his word? Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, and you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come to you once again asking for your help by your Holy Spirit, that we would understand this well-known passage, that we would know, Lord, what it means both intellectually, philosophically, but also what it means to our everyday lives, how to put this truth into practice in the way that we live. So we lift all these things up to you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. The world changed on December 21st, 1993. Any ideas what that could have been? December 21st, 1993. For you kids in the room, and adults who are maybe a little younger than me, if you grew up in a Christian home, then this date almost certainly impacted you. December 21st, 1993. Any ideas? I didn't think so. All right, go ahead and show the slide. There it is. That's right. VeggieTales made its debut, landing on VHS tapes in Christian bookstores across the country. If you don't know what VHS is, turn to somebody who looks like me or older and ask what a VHS tape is. Bob and Larry and the whole cast of VeggieTales changed what Christian entertainment for kids looked like. They were creative and funny and fun, and all along the way they were teaching kids Bible stories and lessons for life. At the end of every episode, Bob and or Larry, I don't really remember which one, but Bob or Larry would have this catchphrase, this final catchphrase that closed out every episode. If you grew up with Bob and Larry, you may even remember it now. One of them would say, "God made you special, and he loves you very much." God made you special, and he loves you very much. There is so much personal truth in that for us as individuals, for children, for teenagers, for adults, for all of us. We need to hear that message, that we are made special and that God loves us. When we read the story of the resurrection of Jesus in John's gospel, it can be described in two different ways. It is both, at the same time, this big and cosmic story, this big cosmic story of change, and at the same time, it is small and personal. It's both cosmic and personal. The reality that the Word, Jesus Christ, who is eternal and through whom came all of creation, he became flesh. He lived a holy life. He was crucified, and now he is resurrected, raised from the dead. Clearly, this has implications for everything and everyone, for the entire world. In that sense, it is cosmic. The truth of the resurrection changes everything and everyone. But at the same time, the story of the first disciples finding out this truth is deeply personal. They are special. They're loved by God. Intimate, lost and devastated individuals are the first to experience this reality of the love of God. God made them special, and he loves them very much. This is the wonder of the kingdom of God. It is both big and communal and small and personal and intimate. It is the whole world that has changed, and it is individual hearts and souls that hear the gospel proclaimed and are changed. So what we read this morning in the Gospel of John's account of the resurrection of Jesus, it shows both of these things, both this cosmic element and this very personal element of the impact of Jesus' defeat of death at the resurrection. We're going to look first at that cosmic part, that something new and big was happening, and then we're going to turn to two individual stories briefly, the story of John the Apostle, whom Jesus loved, and Mary Magdalene. So my three points this morning are, one, something new and cosmic was happening, two, John saw and believed, and three, Mary saw the Lord. Let's start with that first point this morning, something new and cosmic was happening. Look with me back at chapter 20. It's in the bulletin, or if you don't have your Bible with you, it's up on the screen as well. Chapter 20, verse 1. Look at those first few words. Why didn't John just write, you know, and 3 days later, Mary? No, what he actually wrote was, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the tomb had been removed from the entrance. Sort of in normal chronological storytelling, someone would just say, you know, and 3 days later, this happened. John wanted to emphasize something different, though. He wanted to emphasize that it's the first day of the week. If you remember back to Genesis, God creates everything. Out of chaos, he brings order in a series of days. On the first day, he creates the heavens and the earth. On the second day, God separates the waters and creates the skies and so forth until the seventh day and God rests. John here is absolutely pointing to the days of creation. He starts the story of the resurrection by saying, on the first day of the week. In essence, he's saying God is up to something new. Some kind of new creation is taking place. There is new creation going on. God started creating on the first day of the week. He is now doing new creation on this new first day of the week. Jesus is raised from the dead on Sunday, the first day of the week. So he is the Messiah. Not just the Messiah for Israel, like in the days of old, but for everyone, everywhere, the entire world. And therefore, he is the world's true Lord and Savior. Jesus is raised, so God's new creation has begun, and we, his followers, now have work to do, just like in the original creation account. Jesus is raised, so we must act as messengers, announcing his new creation, his lordship over the entire world, being part of his new kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. You see, the resurrection is not an absurd event within the old world, but the symbol and the starting point of a new world that is coming. We might be tempted to think of it as a conclusion to this story, but it's really a brand new beginning. That's what the resurrection is, a brand new beginning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20, he says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the first fruits of what's to come, that Jesus was brought back to life, and so those of us who follow him will also be brought back to life. We will be raised again in new life. The resurrection should give us new eyes, giving us freedom to see this new world that's unfolding, this new cosmic creation. He's opened our eyes to the realities of this freedom and healing to those who belong to Jesus. Now, on the first day of the week, the resurrection of Jesus is not a highly unusual event within the present world. Rather, it's the defining event of new creation, the world that is being born with Jesus. This cosmic new creation changes everything. So, the resurrection of Jesus is this big cosmic new creation, first fruits even. But it's also a story that impacts individuals, very personally, real flesh and blood people at an intimate level, people who needed to know that God loved them personally. So we turn now to John, the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who wrote this gospel account that we're reading this morning. That's my second point this morning. John saw and believed. In our passage, in John 20, 1 through 2, it says that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and realized there that something wasn't right. So she ran and told Peter and John. Peter and John then have this kind of funny foot race back to the tomb, and John, being the younger man and apparently in better shape than Peter, beats him to the tomb. John approaches the tomb, and the stone is rolled away, and he peers inside. He doesn't go inside, but he sees the linen burial cloths lying there, and no body. So strange. You see, Jesus was buried according to a particular Jewish tradition, which happened in two stages. The first stage, they would carefully wrap up the body with spices and linen, one piece of linen for the body and one for the head. And then they would place the body on a shelf in a cave most of the time. And then after, as the flesh had begun to decompose, hence the need for the spices to hide the smell, someone would come and collect the bones, and those bones would be folded up reverently and then stored in a box called an ossuary. If Jesus had not been raised, then sooner or later someone would have to go and collect his bones, fold them up, and store them. If anyone suggested that he had been raised from the dead, then all they would have had to do is go to the tomb, go to the ossuary, and see the bones to disprove those claims. But no one could show them the bones because they were resurrected, walking around, and then ascended to the Father. The body and the bones could not be found. Stories of the encounters with the risen Lord spread, and the story of the gospel of Jesus spread across the known world. In order to explain historically how all the early Christians came to the belief that they held that Jesus had been miraculously raised from the dead, we have to say at least this, that the tomb was empty, except for some leftover grave clothes, and that individuals really did see and talk with someone who gave every appearance of being solidly physical, Jesus, though he had somehow been strangely changed after the resurrection. If you put the empty tomb, along with the meetings of the earliest Christians and the spread of Christianity all throughout the known world, it becomes difficult to explain away the resurrection. It becomes difficult not to believe that Jesus really is who he said he was all along. It reminds me of John Updike's famous poem, Seven Stanzas of Easter. In the poem, he writes, "Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through that door." What's Updike getting at here? He's saying that the resurrection really actually happened in time and space. John and Peter really did run to the grave, and they found the stone rolled away. It's not some metaphor or parable, but the actual historical truth. The one in reality that explains all of human reality is that Jesus came and was resurrected. It is what we Christians ground our faith and our hope in. In this hope, this new reality, new things are possible, new life, resurrection is possible, new creation can happen. So back to the Apostle John, his story. In verses 6 and 8, we read what happens with Peter and John. Peter finally catches up to the faster John, and in typical Peter fashion, he jumps right into the tomb. John follows, and in verse 8 we read, he, John, saw and believed. John, the other disciple, saw the empty tomb, and he believed. John the apostle was the apostle whom Jesus loved. He can see the linen sitting there in the tomb. When the gravestone was rolled away, and he had believed in that moment that something had changed. At this moment, hope that Jesus was alive was beginning to rise in John's soul. It may not have been fully formed just yet that Jesus was fully alive, but he believed something new, something unique, something powerful was going on here. John saw and believed, but he hadn't yet seen the resurrected Lord. The first person to see the resurrected Lord, that honor would go to Mary Magdalene. So that leads me to my third and final point this morning. Mary saw the Lord. In the Gospel of John, we actually aren't introduced to Mary Magdalene until these final moments. She just sort of shows up at the crucifixion in chapter 19. If you are just reading the Gospel of John in isolation from the other Gospels, there's really no backstory to her. Of course, we know other things about her, but we do know, like in the other Gospels, that she is the woman who was sick, that Jesus cast seven demons out of, and who became an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. A sad fact about the ancient world was that women were not yet considered credible witnesses. Yet women, in all of the gospel accounts, were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. Why is this significant? There's many reasons, but one reason it's significant is because if you were making up this whole story about the resurrection, if you were just trying to create some giant scam meant to push forward an agenda, you wouldn't write that the first people to see Jesus were women. In oppressive fashion, their word couldn't even be heard and used in a Jewish court of law in those days. If you were making up the story, you would say that it was men, it was Peter and John who first saw the resurrected Jesus. But the Gospel of John tells us something different. It tells us that Mary has made her way back to the tomb, and she's weeping, she's mourning. Remember, this is the worst time of their lives. Their friend, their Messiah, has been crucified, and she's weeping. She has a conversation with two angels, but she doesn't seem to understand that they're angels. They ask her why she's weeping, and she responds, "They've taken away my Lord." She thought his body had been stolen, and so she was weeping. She just wanted her friend and Lord to be buried with dignity. And then another voice behind her asks, "Why are you weeping?" She thought it was a gardener that was now talking to her. Mistaken for a gardener. You see, Jesus wasn't just a spirit, but an actual risen, resurrected body, mistaken as a physical gardener. He even ate fish with the disciples after the resurrection. But also, the resurrected Jesus mysteriously comes and goes through locked doors. He's not always recognized. In the end, he disappears. He ascends to heaven to be at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Christians, our resurrected body will someday be like his body, a real physical body, yet somehow different, changed, eternal, without the decaying properties of death. But Mary mistook this new man to be the gardener. And then in verse 16, in this beautiful, intimate moment, Jesus says her name. Jesus says, "Mary." In that moment, hearing her name from her Lord and her friend, her world is turned upside down. She would now become the first herald, the first mouthpiece, the first evangelist, announcing to the world that he is risen, that Jesus is alive. She ran on a mission and told the other disciples, "I have seen the Lord." In all of the cosmic wonder and beauty of the resurrection, Jesus said her name, Mary. He revealed himself to a little-known woman who saw him crucified and now sees him as alive, resurrected, a personal encounter that changed her life forever. So, in the resurrection, God is up to something new, to new creation, to forgiving sins, raising the dead, putting death to death. He does this cosmically, and he does this personally with people like John and Mary. Let me conclude with just a couple thoughts. Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, uses this striking metaphor. He says that all of us, because of our sins, have this huge record of debt that stood against us. We have no way to repay this debt, no way out of it, this heavy legal load that's put on us. But Jesus, for those who have faith in him, he takes that record of death and he sets it aside by nailing it to the cross. Scripture teaches that Jesus was crucified, hung on the cross, but then rose victorious over sin and death and Satan so that he might nail your debt, your sin, and my sin to the cross. His place of humiliation becomes our place of freedom. Scripture teaches that even in the darkest few days that the disciples had ever known, that Sunday came. That Jesus showed us who he truly was. The resurrection of Jesus really did happen. He did rise victorious over sin, our sin, death, and Satan. And he is alive today at the right hand of the Father. The cosmic implications are astounding. And at the same time, the personal encounters with Jesus that we read about, that same personal encounter is offered to you this morning. He did all of this. Jesus did all of this so that you would know that he loves you very much. One of the great joys of being a pastor is getting to hear people's stories of coming to faith in Jesus, whether it be hearing the gospel in your homes growing up or through a college ministry or oftentimes through the ministry of City Line Church or other churches. It's a joy and a privilege to hear how Jesus becomes real and intimate in people's lives. If you've believed in Jesus for a long time, but you are currently in a dark hour, you're shrouded in the darkness of Saturday, maybe you've forgotten the joy of your salvation. This is my pastoral encouragement to you today. I encourage you to look to Sunday morning. Listen for the resurrected Jesus calling your name like he called Mary's, calling you into a place of new hope, new life, new calling. You can be like the disciples who went from the depths of mourning and defeat to the joys of dancing because Jesus lives. If you're here this morning and you don't believe in Jesus, we're so happy that you're with us this morning, or if you've maybe struggled to believe off and on throughout your life, my pastoral encouragement to you this morning is to doubt your doubts. Consider the resurrected Lord. Believe in him. I believe that you too can have a personal encounter with the resurrected Jesus, like John had, like Mary Magdalene had. You can know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Jesus is alive. So go forth, believe, and follow him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Our Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to save us. We're so thankful that he not only died for us on the cross, but that he rose in victory over sin, over death, and over our enemy, Satan. Lord, we admit we don't always live in resurrection life, that we forget the joy of our salvation. Lord, help us this Easter Sunday to live in both the cosmic joy and the personal hope of your resurrection. Lord God, may we be empowered to be people like Mary, who are full of your presence and run to tell other people about you. Help us to believe that you have the power to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into the kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship you and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and finisher of our faith, you who deserve all the praise and majesty forever and ever. It's in your mighty name that we pray. Amen.